Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Turn with me to Psalms 121. Sometimes when I was a younger preacher, I used to try to find a sermon by what emotionally appealed to me. And sometimes I would go way into Saturday night, and finally, about 3 o'clock in the morning, anything will emotionally appeal to me. Since then, I have just committed myself to the presupposition that God does lead even though we don't understand, and that many times things come to our mind that we really can't explain how they got there or why this emphasis comes, but we trust that God's involved even with decisions that we can't ferret out. And I was here Wednesday night. I'm usually here on Wednesday night. And we had some athletes in action, some Campus Crusade for Christ athletic team that was in town to play Tech. And one of the guys that was giving his testimony mentioned that this psalm was one that he had memorized from his youth. And I had forgotten what Psalm 121 was, and so when I got home that night, I looked it up. And I have felt lately that I have really been putting some heavy theology on you. The last few months, I have really been dealing with some very critical theological issues: grace, faith, salvation. And that kind of stuff chokes me after a while, too, you know. Theology is awful good, but sometimes we need to know how theology walks the streets. And this is a message on how theology can walk the streets of Lubbock. I've entitled it, Faith with No Exceptions. So often in the area of the Christian faith, you make a statement, and then it takes you 35 hours to clarify your statement by the exceptions and qualifications and boundaries that we all put on theological statements. And the statement seems to lose its power and meaning when we have to clarify it so many ways. So I realize that we don't always understand why things happen to us. And I just cannot always fit together the why and the how and the when of God working in my life. And I'm sure you have the same feeling about God working in your life. I just do not always understand. And it seems like, to me sometimes, that there are some exceptions, that maybe God doesn't know exactly the best for me. And yet, my mind and my heart always overcomes those tendencies by knowing that God does know the best for me, and that He is on time, that He never has been late. And so I want to make the statement this morning, and I don't want to take the time to kill it with 1,000 clarifications. I want to make the statement, and then I want you to wrestle with it in your own experience. But I want you to realize it's not my statement. It's a statement from the book of books. A statement from the book that claims to be inspired by God. And so the statement, I think, is valid. Now, whether I can understand it and whether I can apply it completely to my life is a whole other proposition. But let's make the statement this morning that the man of faith, the woman of faith, the young person of faith, has a confident assurance no matter what. Vernon read to you a verse that... Is Vernon still in here? He could leave. You know, when Vernon reads a verse that says every hair on your head is numbered, you can take it seriously. Because he that verse has unusual meaning for Vernon and Randy both. And I think that's the setting in which I want to deal this morning, is that God really knows about you. I mean, He really does. So let's read this. And instead of you following me in your Bible, it's a very well-known hymn. I'd like for you to close your eyes. I'd like to read it to you as you just sit there isolated into yourself, thinking about your life, your lifestyle, your priorities, your hurts, your needs, and let the Lord speak to you this morning. Please close your eyes just for a moment. I will lift up mine eyes unto the mountains. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Now that is an affirmation. We have no idea when this hymn was written. We have no idea why this hymn was written. We have no idea who wrote this hymn. But you know, all of those things that seem to mean so much in usually when we interpret the Bible, knowing the historical setting, knowing the background of the person, knowing the circumstance involved in the culture of the day, those kind of things really do not apply to the interpretation of this hymn. This hymn transcends culture, transcends time, transcends circumstance, for the very reason it is such a simple, unencumbered statement of confidence in God. It does not matter what the circumstance is. It does not matter who the writer is. It does not matter what day it is. What matters is the central positive affirmation about the person of God that is applicable to every person, to every situation, to every age, with no exceptions. So let's think about that. What exactly is this psalm saying? In verse 1 of your Bible, does this psalm have a question mark at the end, verse 1, or a period? How many have a period? Okay, King James? How many have a question mark? New American Standard? Revised Standard? What? New American? It is a question. And so the very fact that it's a question, we need to analyze what exactly is the man asking. When I say to you, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, if you've lived in Lubbock all your life, you say, are you referring to the freeway overpass? You know, what are you referring to? You know, we just don't have a cultural experience in the high plains of looking to the mountains. So the question naturally comes, what mountains is the psalmist referring to? What is he trying to say by looking to the mountains? What theological background are we having here? Been many theories, no one knows. Many theories. Some have said this is a pilgrim that's coming to Jerusalem to worship, and far off he sees the mountains of Judea, which are really the hills. They're not really mountains, but sees the hills and thinks about the temple in Jerusalem that's built on top of Mount Moriah, and his heart immediately goes to the temple. And therefore he is talking about the presence of God with men when he speaks of, I will look unto the hills. Others have said that what we're speaking about here is the God who has encountered man in the mountains. And if you know your Old Testament, you know that God many times, he came to Moses on a mountain, the burning bush. And then he called Moses back to that same mountain to give the law, Mount Sinai. That's exactly the place that Elijah, when he became so distraught with Jezebel's threat, ran to the mountain and Sinai. Many times the people of God have tried to get up on a high place to have communion with God. And so could it be that the idea that God is somehow, man is somehow closer to God when he's higher up as far as elevation? Maybe. Maybe. But you know, there's a negative possibility here. Have you ever thought that what we're seeing here is the question, I will look unto the mountains, i.e. the high places of idolatrous worship? Have you ever thought that sometimes men's confidence may be in false things? You see, the idea of the mountains has been an idea of permanence and security and non-changeableness in the mind of Semitic people. And I think the Rockies said the same thing to us. Don't you get some kind of sense of the power and grandeur of nature by looking at the Rockies? A sense of permanence and ruggedness and stick-to ability. They just don't change. They're there. And the floods may come and wash the valleys away, but nothing changes those peaks and mountains. So maybe it's an idea of stability, or maybe it's an idea of really looking to other sources of influence, like the fertility gods of Canaan, who built all of their worship centers on the mountains all over the nation of Israel. So I must admit, I'm not real sure exactly what it's saying is, but whatever it is saying about the mountains, if it's talking about Jerusalem, if it's talking about God meeting man on Mount Sinai, if it's talking about the idolatrous high places, if it's talking about permanence and stability, I want you to know the very fact the Hebrew has a question is saying, that is not where we find God. Well, that's usually just the opposite we think this is saying. It's not saying I'll look to the mountains and from the mountains comes my help. No! Friends, help don't come from the mountains. Help comes from a personal creator God. And that's the whole point of this first verse. I may look to the mountains. I may look to those things that I hold on to. I may look to my past, or I may look to other influences. But my help doesn't come from the past. Or my help doesn't come from a sense of awe of nature. And my help doesn't come from temples or shrines, whatever they may be, good as they may be. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And so, see, we're focusing away from nature and back onto a personality. My mind, as I went through this, went immediately to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where it says there that by men looking at nature, that they can see something about God. Verse 19 says that there is an inner witness in man. Verse 20 says there is something that can be known about God from nature. Now, I don't know what you can know about God from nature. I guess the orderliness of nature, the magnitude of nature, the power of nature can communicate something about God. But I want to tell you, the God that I serve is not a God that has been revealed to me in nature. It's only after I know God's personal love for me. It's only after I know God's personal care for me. Only then does the power and God of nature not terrify me, but draw me. Friend, I want to tell you, the power of a tornado, or the power of a hurricane, or the power of a thunderstorm is awesome in intensity. And it would drive me to fear instead of confidence if I didn't know the God behind that nature was a friend of mine. So I think what we have here is an emphasis away from nature and an emphasis onto the personality of God. I think that's very important. We do not worship God because he has the biggest stick in the universe. We don't say he's the guy with the biggest club, therefore we better be his friend. That's not Christianity. We worship God because we have known something about God in the biblical revelation that says he really cares for us. That God took time not only to make man, but God took time to walk with man. And even when man failed, God took time to redeem man instead of saying, poof, be gone, and start all over again. God is a God who is intimately, perpetually consumed with his creation, and especially man. Now that tells me something about God. It tells me I can trust him. It tells me there is no power in the universe able to thwart God's love for me. Isn't that what Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 is trying to say? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is nothing that can separate the human being that understands and loves and trusts God from God. I like that song. It says, ain't no mountains too high, ain't no valleys too low, ain't no rivers too wide, keep me from you. Friend, that's God. There ain't no barriers that are so high, wide, deep, no chasm so vast that the love of God doesn't span that chasm or that depth or that height to say to you, wherever you are, I love you. I'm with you. Isn't that the beauty of the 23rd Psalm to our hearts is? It never says that we will not have the valley of the shadow of death. It never says we will have no enemies. What it does say is, when you walk through the valley of deep darkness, I'll be with you. Now that's the promise. God did not say He would spare you from trouble. He said, I will be with you in trouble. God did not say He would use His power to stop your hurting and problems, but God did say, I will be with you there. I will be with you and walk through every experience of your life. You'll never have to go through anything alone when you know Me. Now, friends, that's the power and the confidence and the truth of the Christian faith. This idea that Christianity is a bed of roses is a theological untruth. Christianity is a tremendously difficult lifestyle walk in an unredeemed world. And if we don't realize that, we get the wrong conceptions about God and His purpose and plan for us. So God continues, who made heaven and earth, He will not allow your foot to slip, for He who keeps you will not slumber. Did you notice in your Bibles, and again, you're going to have to begin to think analytically with the Bible. First, analytically, to see if there's anything in the culture or grammar of the Bible itself that can help us understand it. And secondly, after you lock in analytically on the text in its day, then you need to lock in analytically on what does this mean for my life. If you'll notice, verses 1 and 2 are in the first person. I will lift up my eyes. My help comes from the Lord. But notice verse 3 through 8. It has switched from me and mine to what? Plural you. Now, somebody said that this is a choir, and the choir leader reads verses 1 and 2, and the choir sings 3 through 8. That's possible. One person reads verse 1 and 2, and a group of people respond, responsive reading verses 3 through 8. Now, I don't know about that, but I know this. The personhood of God focuses into individuals, but have you ever noticed that Christianity never stops with individuals? Did you know the word saint never appears in the singular except one time in the Bible, and even then it's in a corporate context? Christianity is never a for me thing. The love of God is never a for me only thing. The peace and security and happiness of God is never a for me thing. It is always, it comes to a neck when it meets me personally in Christ. But the moment that I meet God personally, God's will for my life expands outward to include others. It is impossible to be a Christian and not have an orientation for others. And so the psalm breaks immediately from personal me and mine, and breaks to you and your. Okay? Now, what has He said? He will not allow your foot to slip. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean if you walk to... You know, I'm going to step on dangerous ground for a minute, but you just follow me and see. People in our day tend to proof text the promises, the Bible. They say something like this. I'm going to claim that promise for my life. The Bible says it, that settles it, and I'm going to take that. So, if someone came to church today, and they said, now the Bible says, He'll not let my foot slip, and therefore I know that I'm not going to slip on the ice, and so I'm going to go ahead and go to church. Now, I know I got a broken hip, and I got arthritis, but God promised me He wouldn't let my foot slip, and so I don't have to use a cane, and no one's going to help me, because I've claimed the promise of God, and God won't let my foot slip. Chances are I'll be visiting you in the hospital. You see, that is not a promise for you to take and say, God said my foot won't slip so I can walk on ice with no problem. That is a perversion of the Bible. We have to know, what does it mean? What was the psalmist saying? What did he mean? Now, that is not to be taken literally. That is a metaphor to convey truth. What would a Hebrew mind be thinking about if he said, God will not let my foot slip? You say, Bob, okay, tell me, what would he think? How would you know? This is where that reference edition of your Bible or a concordance is absolutely indispensable. You look up the word foot
or the word slip. You find every place in the Bible it's used. You look it up. You check the context. And you find if he's talking about your literal foot or your metaphorical spiritual feet. And you will find he's talking about your lifestyle. He'll not let your foot slip is meaning he'll not let you get off the path. He'll not let you stray too far. You may slip, but you won't fall. You may get off in the ditch, but he'll get you back in the ditch. It's a metaphor of lifestyle commitment. Let me give you a couple of examples. Psalm 17:5, Psalm 94:17 through 19. And it could be multiplied many times over. So what are we talking about here? Lifestyle. Lifestyle. Don't claim this promise and walk on the ice. That's not at all what it's about. Now, why would God use a metaphor of our foot slipping? Well, several reasons. Biblical faith is considered to be a way of life and is often pictured as going down a road. How many biblical references can you think off the top of your head about Christianity being described as a going down a path? Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. The New Testament early designation for believers was the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The psalmist said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Many, many biblical metaphors of Christianity or biblical faith is a relationship walk with God. So what is God saying about he won't let our foot slip? He will continue to deal with us in such a way that we will know what God's will is, that he will protect us from those areas that we cannot handle, and that he will not allow anything to come in our life that us with him can't handle. For years of my life, I have prayed and begged and pleaded and agonized over God taking some of the known sin in my life out. I have just wrestled with certain areas of temptation that seemed to overwhelm me day after day, month after month, year after year. And I used to just say, God, just deliver me from that. Take it out of my life. And you just get so tired of going back to 1 John 1:9 every time, you know. And I remember in the Psalms, one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 19 promised that he would not let sin have dominion over me, that it would not rule over me. And then I realized I was praying for God to take something out of my life. And I forgot to realize that everything that I could not handle had already been taken out of my life. God will not allow you to be tempted above that that you're able to bear, that he will not provide a way of escape. If you cannot handle it, God will not allow it. You say, that's a bold statement. That is a theological presupposition based on the promises of the Word of God. So that means anything that comes in your life, you can handle. Now, you may not believe that, but you can. God saying, I won't let your foot slip, is saying, I won't let you be knocked off the path, blown to the side, to stray from me too far. God's saying, look, I'm working in your life to make you trust me more. I think the greatest goal of God is not that everything is peachy cream and everything is wonderful, but that we trust and depend and love and know God more in Christ. I won't let you be blown off the path by a crosswind of temptation. Now, that's not saying you won't slip, stutter, fall. What God's promising you is you will not be blown off course so bad that you can't find the course. I think that's very important. He will not allow your foot to slip. I think that's tremendously important. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Look at me, please, everybody. Look right here for a minute. I do not know what you're going through. I do not know the pains of your heart, the needs of your life. I do not know all the pressures you face or the problems that surround you, but I can tell you with all the assurance and positiveness of the Bible that God knows. You have never gone through anything that God does not know and understand and walk with you. And the biblical promise is, I know. When you pray, I hear. I care. You're not in this alone. Now, he didn't say he'd give you a magic wand and change everything. But the God who we serve and the God whom we know and the God whom we love is a God who has never yet been off duty. He's never yet been asleep. He's never yet been on vacation. He never said to you, I don't have time, quit bothering me. He never said, you've asked me so many times about that, get off my back. He's never said any of that. He says, I know you. I love you. I'm never asleep. I'm always with you. I always want the best for you. Trust me. Now, the fertility gods of Canaan, when the wintertime came, the fertility gods went to sleep. Did you know that? And you had to wake them back up in the spring with sacrifices. God never goes to sleep. The Lord is your keeper or protector or guide. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. What in the world does that mean? Shade. Well, it's a Semitic idiom. It's an Oriental idiom. If you live in the desert, one of the greatest blessings of your life, find a tree with enough leaves to shade. There ain't much shade in the desert. Even little trees aren't much. Shade is an idiom of protection and care for a Semitic people who live in the desert. I will be your shade. When did God do that in the wilderness? How did he do that? The Shekinah cloud of glory that covered them from the sun by day and was a pillar of fire by night to light up their camp. Here is a picture of that, that God will not let you have more than you're able to bear. He'll protect you. Now, I'm not saying you won't have problems, but that's saying his hand. I remember when our children were littler and we had to carry them in the car. And many times the sun would shine in their eyes when they're sleeping. And I've seen Peggy ride for hours with her hand, you know, just all, or, you know, the pillow propped up, uncomfortable as it can be for her. But she'll ride like that to what? Keep the sun out of that baby's eyes. Don't you know? That's what God's doing for you. Whatever it takes that you can't handle, God's there. See, you and I really never know what naturally would have come our way that God said no to. All we do is gripe about what did come. On your right hand. Now, right hand is a biblical metaphor for what? Power, authority, the seat of prestige is on the right hand. God's saying, I'm going to shade you with my power, with my keeping ability. Friends, if it's too powerful for God, it's too powerful for anything. God is going to protect your life with his power, and he doesn't sleep, and you can trust him for that. It goes on, the sun will not smite you by day or the moon by night. Now, I think most of us understand the metaphor of the sun. We may even want to interpret it some, that nothing in the light can hurt you, nothing in the daylight hours, and nothing in the nighttime hours. We might want to interpret as some have said, if nothing, the heat won't hurt you and the cold won't hurt you. Exactly how to take this, I personally think it's saying, I'm on a 24-hour clock and there ain't nothing happening any time of day or night that I'm not here and will protect you and be with you. Now, you know, the ancients were very afraid of the moon. How many of you have heard the legend or seen the story of the werewolf? Have you heard about that? Thought you had. What turns him on? The moon? Now, that is a legend. It's a fairy tale. But the fear behind that fairy tale is the moon is bad for you. You can just go back in books 150, 200 years, and being out in the moonlight causes boils and pimples and moles, you know. People were afraid of the moon. Genesis 1:16 says the moon rules the night. And men begin to identify their fear of the night with the power of the moon. That's why the moon goddess was worshipped by Abraham's parents. Well, did you in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter, you look in your Bible with me, Matthew, let's see, I think it's 7, Matthew 24, Matthew 4, 24. I'm going to get some new glasses next week. Matthew 4, 24. Now, yours has the word epileptic. But if you look at, if you have a New American Standard, you look on the side, what does it say? Moonstruck. The word lunatic, where does that come from? The word luna, moon, lunatic, moonstruck. And so whether it's talking about a force of evil here, I don't know, but I want to say this. When I watch the werewolf movies, I won't let my children, but every now and then, late at night, you know, can't sleep. I watch those things and it terrifies me. You know, I just know that I need to put garlic around my neck and go to bed or something. Pull a cover over so nothing can get me. And inevitably, when I see one of those movies, I have to get up at night. And all the way down the hall, I quote, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." 1 John 4:4. Now, friends, I want to tell you, if this is speaking of supernatural powers, there ain't nothing in God's category. Even the devil is a created being. He's a dog on a chain, can do just what God lets him. Friend, you don't have to be afraid of any power in this universe when you know God. You just don't have to. You're not going to be moonstruck. Several of our men have not shaved in a long time, and you think they're werewolves, but they're really not. They're just pageant people, and they will get over it in January, most of them. Now, notice it says the Lord will protect you from all evil. Now, evil to us speaks of supernatural powers kind of thing. That's not this one. This is saying the Lord will protect you from all bad circumstances. Be they bad people, be they bad things, be it disease, be it luck, fate, chance. Friends, there is no such thing as luck, fate, chance for the child of God. Don't you know that? Things just don't happen to you. Nothing is just circumstantial, haphazard, the luck of the draw, the roll of the dice. That don't happen to God's people. There ain't no dice in God's lifestyle walk with us. He will protect your soul. Now, the Hebrew word for soul, of course, is the word for life. Essence. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. What's that saying? It's a way of a child saying, I can trust you, God. And I think sometimes it's parents. We need to get off of all the fancy prayers and all this and just say, now I lay me down to sleep. God, whatever happens, I'm yours. And if it doesn't work out, take me home. Simplistic faith is deep faith, not childlike faith. For the truth of the matter is, the more we're like our children in trusting in God, the more biblical we become. To go to sleep so good because you trust your parents and not know the hassle they're going through is the sleep of a child of God who knows that all things are in God's hands and He can handle them. Finally, the Lord will guard or keep your goings out and your comings in. This is a Hebrew idiom. A man went out in the morning to his task or work. He came back in the evening. That's just saying, friends, there ain't no place you go and nothing you do that God won't be with you. And finally, it takes it from the area of temporality or chronological kind of thing. And in the middle of an Old Testament psalm, which is highly unusual, it takes it from the temporal and blasts it right up to the eternal when it says, from this time forth and forevermore. Now, what do you think a Hebrew mind thought about that? Well, they believed in some kind of shadowy afterlife. They didn't have the full bright picture of the resurrection or the inner biblical state of the dead with God. They just knew, they just had a belief that even though the desert life was tough and there was enemies all over the place, that God was able to keep their life not only in this world, but in the next world, whatever it involved, God would do it. You say, well, that's kind of naive. Praise God for naive belief in the power and love of God. I want to tell you, the more you can have faith like a child, the happier you'll be. Wrestle with the problems all you want to, but when it comes back, the Lord is thy keeper. No exceptions, no addendums, no qualifications, no appendix. He is. Would you bow your heads to me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. I asked you a minute ago to think about the things in, as I prayed and read the scripture text that you would think about. I want you to remember what Vernon said in these few moments together. He said, the hairs of your head are numbered. He said, one sparrow does not fall to the ground that God does not know. How much more does he love you than sparrows? I do not know what you're having to face or go through, but I know God loves you, and God is with you, and God has a plan for your life, and God will not leave you nor forsake you, and God will not go to sleep on the job, and God knows what you're going through. And my Christian friend, whatever you're going through is the will of God for your life, and you are able to cope with it if you'll trust him by faith. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the confidence that has no exceptions. We pray that more and more, as we understand more about you, that we might keep the beauty and dignity of a childlike faith. Help us to depend on you. Help us to not question your reasons, but help us to know that you're with us, and you never forsake us, and you never give us more than we're able to bear. And everything we go through is for your glory and honor and our being more like Jesus Christ. And Lord, we'll ask you the why, and we'll cry on your shoulders in the dark. But thank you for the victory, no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen.